Well, again, good morning. Well, I know Christmas is sometimes can be one of the most challenging times in times of transition or times of opportunity. I remember, and I will quote Brother Dickie Dunn sitting back there in his red sweater vest, and he was telling me at a pastor's lunch the other day, he said when he and Dorema first got married, they had their first Christmas, and of course it was just he and her. And he said after the first Christmas of them staring at each other, they said, "We need to have kids and change this mess." I tell you what, and you know how that is it's just different with kids. And then when they leave home, then it's all different again. I heard about the couple, maybe you did too, where the elderly gentleman called his son and said, "Son, I know your mama and I've been married for 45 years, but things are not well. They haven't been well for a long time, and I don't know if we're going to stick it out. You need to call your sister and tell her." And so he gets off the phone, and the brother calls the sister and said, "Things are not good with mom and dad. What are we going to do?" And the sister calls dad and said, "Dad, don't do a thing. Don't make any decisions. Bubba and I are coming. We're bringing the family. We're catching a plane. We'll be there soon." The dad gets off the phone, turns to his wife, said, "Good news. Kids are going to be here for Christmas and they're footing the bill." Well, whatever it takes, right? Well, maybe you're in that place in life. I don't know. Well, completing this series this morning, as Bob mentioned, Revealing God's Glory. The title of this morning's message is Anticipating More Glory. Be reminded that when the angel appeared to Mary, telling her that she was going to bear the Christ child, in spite of the confusion and potential doubt and dismay and questions of how could these things be, she gave glory to God in her response to say, "Lord, do it unto me according to thy word." When Joseph discovered that his spouse was to be with child, and that was hurtful to him, no doubt, and confusing to him, no doubt, and yet God revealed to him in a dream what he was up to in Mary's life, and that Joseph was supposed to be a part. Joseph gave glory to God in living obedience and not putting her away as he had thought about doing, but took her unto himself to assist her as husband and wife. And then, of course, when Jesus was born in that manger among the angels gave glory to God when they sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased." The wise men, when they came from afar bringing gifts, interestingly, who taught them that worship is a part of offering? And yet they offered the king, this Jesus, this Christ child, giving glory to God. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible tells us the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Isn't it interesting? The Father gives glory to the Son in the baptism. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, his disciples had departed from him. John was there at the feet of Jesus for him to speak to him to say, "Take care of my mother. Behold thy mother. Behold your son." And yet in that experience, it seemed like the rest of the disciples had departed him. They didn't understand completely what Jesus was about. But it was a soldier at the feet of Jesus, recognizing who he was, gave glory to God. We are commanded in Scripture to not glory in anything save in the cross of Jesus Christ. The highest place of the glory of Jesus was on the cross. And our highest place of glory for our lives is in the person of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. The whole crux of the life of Christ began in glory, and it moved from glory to glory to glory to glory. And the Bible says one of these days, soon, sooner than we can ever imagine, he will return in his glory. But as we reflect on this whole process of anticipating the glory of God, anticipating more glory, and that's really what we long for, more glory of God in our lives and in our world. This whole series of revealing the glory of God, as we have prayed together and had a daily devotional on a regular basis and made financial commitments of for the next 3 years above and beyond our regular giving. And we celebrated the commitments of those who did that last Sunday, and announcing that there was $652,000 committed above our regular budget for the next 3 years. And that truly is a glory to God. And the purpose of that, as I said to you, was for the purpose of building the kingdom of God. But this morning, my approach to this Christmas theme message, in connection with this theme of concluding our Revealing God's Glory campaign, is to look not only from our perspective of believers and the body of Christ today, looking back over 2,000 years of when Jesus came. We look back over history, and it's our historic experience that we refer to. We have facts and details and documents and people and testimonies and the life of the church over 2,000 years to build our witness and our faith upon. And yet, it's interesting to note that 1,000 years before Christ, there was a king who was also going through a building campaign. And they took an offering, and they had a day of celebration. And it was King David, on which the scripture says Jesus sits on the throne of David. Isn't that interesting? And yet 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, David is attempting in obedience to the Father to build the kingdom of God in that time by the purpose of establishing a temple. Turn with me, please, to the text of scripture listed for you in your worship notes. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and it will be verses, as you see listed, 9 through 14. Let me give you a little background before we stand and read. The background of this text is David the king had been used by God as a warrior king to deliver the nation of Israel from their enemies on the outside and to establish the people of God as a people in the promised land. And it was in David's heart, and he at the time believed it to be in God's heart, that he would build the temple of God to establish that permanent place. You remember during the wanderings in the wilderness, they had a tabernacle. It was an impermanent. It was a tent that they moved from place to place to place. But now that the nation of Israel was established, David knew that they needed a place, it said, for the presence of God. And it was in his heart to build that place. But God had a different plan. The scripture says that David said, I'm going to build a temple. But God said, no, you won't. And he said, the reason being, because you've been a king of war. And I'm going to use your son Solomon to build my house, my temple. And we find in these verses, even verses 29, 1 through 8, we find David saying to the nation of Israel, although he realizes God's not going to allow him to build the temple, he's going to use his son, yet David sees it as an opportune time to address the children of Israel. He brings them together and he encourages them and commands them to give an offering for the building of the temple. Isn't this interesting? And David participates in the offering. This is amazing at several levels. David is realizing in some ways he's going to be planting a tree he's not going to sit under the shade of. But yet he's going to make an investment to help plant that tree. He's saying, and in verses 1 through 8, he articulates. And often people say, well, your gift is between you and the Lord. It is between you and the Lord. But it's interesting to note in this passage of scripture, David tells the children of Israel what he gave. He articulates the gold and the silver and all the things that he has given to build this temple of God. And then he encourages the people to follow his example. And they gave in response. And David is praising the Lord for what God is going to do beyond his own lifetime through his son to build a place for the presence of God among his people in Israel. And then, as a result of that, David has a prayer of dedication. Let's stand together. We'll begin with verse 9 through verse 14. And again, they are building the kingdom of God 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, as we are extending the kingdom of God 2,000 years after. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced. Did you get the spirit of that? They are praising God that they were able to participate in building the kingdom of God at that time. And David rejoices with them. And it was all based on because they were willing. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed art thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness." Now, get this. You want to know why we do what we do? David's expressing it here. Why we live the way we live. Why we're called to give and go and serve and share and teach and pray. He tells us because we know a God of glory. He says, "Blessed art thou, Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and in the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. For who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given it back to thee." May the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. Wow. It's as if David couldn't come up with enough superlatives to describe the greatness and the glory of God. On and on and on. He dug deep in his own vocabulary to express who God really is in himself and who he was to David and who he was to the people of Israel at this time. But you'll notice in those times, as in our times, it never seems like that it's an opportune time to be serving and honoring the Lord. Three things I want to point out concerning this theme of anticipating more glory. First of all, looking at our times makes us long for more of the glory of God. Looking at our times makes us long more for the glory of God. Again, you don't have these references in your notes. I encourage you just to write them down and listen as I read. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory..." In other words, the implication of this text is we will suffer. We are going to suffer. And in this text, he's saying in a particular and distinctive and individual sense, Christians are going to bear a nature and quality of suffering that's unique to their relationship with God. Now, it is true that every person in humanity suffers some because we live in a fallen world. But he's saying for those people who say, "I want to follow Jesus and I want to know him as my Lord and my Savior and to live his glory in my life," the scripture says you and I will suffer in a particular way. And the Bible even implies that as we share in these sufferings at this time, we may not understand much or all that God is doing until, he says, Jesus reveals himself in his glory. "But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." How do we do that if we don't understand? It's a rejoicing of faith, knowing that God's on his throne, so that also at the revelation of his glory, that's something yet to come. That's the anticipation of God yet to do some things. At the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, it didn't look like a very glorious time. The children of Israel were under foreign rule. There was political resistance and foreign upheaval and political upheaval. There was economic stress. You can imagine the sense of medical insecurity that had to possess Mary's heart as she is traveling to go to register for a taxation. And as a result of that, she goes into labor, nowhere near medical assistance, and she gives birth to this baby in a manger. Medical insecurity. And yet, God still wanted to reveal His glory. What about today? What about today? We are told constantly that we're about to go over a physical cliff. Nobody really knows what that means. It'll be like the bills that they're passing now. We'll pass it and figure out what it says later. You know, when we look at our times, everyone is longing for more of God's glory. I don't have to tell you this, that the nature of any fellowship of any size, there's constantly multiple experiences that go on in our lives. And at Christmas times, it seems like that we are more reminiscent of the losses than we are at other times of the year. It seems like a defining moment of remembrance or recognizing who's not there. In our church family, just in the past several weeks and months, we've had several people that have lost loved ones and family members. And there's constantly people dying in funeral services, and either mothers or grandmothers or brothers or cousins, or someone is always being called home. And we are particularly conscious of that sense of loss at this time of the year. In this fellowship just recently, we had someone that just went to the doctor for a checkup and then the next day was in surgery and now looking forward to some more critical cancer issues that are still uncertain. Just this past week, one of our members had several hours of open heart surgery so that they could insert a pump in his heart to pump his blood in a way because his heart could no longer do it. And he will forever be hooked up to a battery pack to keep his heart going. These always look like dark times for the glory of God. Where is the more glory? What about the events in the shooting in Connecticut just recently? Where was God's glory? Well, I'm going to let another Baptist preacher answer that question this morning. Let's watch the screen.
Well, maybe it's simply the attempt to express our collective shock when we say we're trying to make sense of the horrific shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School. But we're not going to make sense. Not from that which is totally disconnected from the cognitive capacity of any rational human being. The governor of Connecticut, Dan Malloy, got it right when he said evil has visited this community. President Obama, in an emotional statement from the White House, spoke more as a parent than a politician, and he quoted the Bible to bring comfort to the nation. Churches were filled in Newtown, Connecticut last night as candlelight vigils were held to grieve for the 27 innocent people killed and the countless lives of those shattered by a few seconds of crazed carnage. On Friday, Neil Cavuto asked me, where was God? And I said that for 50 years, we've systematically attempted to have God removed from our schools, our public activities, but then at the moment we have a calamity, we wonder where He was. Well, the predictable left lit up the airwaves and blogosphere with a vile and vicious reaction and jumped to the conclusion that I said that if we had prayer in school, the shooting wouldn't have happened. Well, I said nothing of the sort. It's far more than just taking prayer or Bible reading out of the schools. It's the fact that people sue a city so we aren't confronted with a manger scene or a Christmas carol, that lawsuits are filed to remove a cross that's a memorial to fallen soldiers. Churches and Christian-owned businesses are told to surrender their values under the edict of government orders to provide tax-funded abortion pills. We carefully and intentionally stop saying things are sinful, and we call them disorders. Sometimes we even say they're normal. And to get to where that we have to abandon bedrock moral truths, then we are asked, well, where was God? And I respond that as I see it, we've escorted Him right out of our culture and we've marched Him off the public square. And then we express our surprise that a culture without Him actually reflects what it's become. As soon as the tragedy unfolded, I think God did show up. He showed up in the lives of teachers who put their lives between a gunman and their students. He showed up in policemen who rushed into the school, not knowing if they would be met with a barrage of bullets. He showed up in the form of hugs and tears for children, parents, and teachers who had lived through the slaughter. He showed up at the overflow church services where people lit candles and prayed. And he showed up at the White House, where the president invoked his name and quoted from his book. And in a few days or weeks, we'll probably ask God to excuse himself from view, and we will announce in our arrogant pride that we're now enlightened and educated, and we've evolved beyond needing him. And somebody's going to suggest that we pass a law to stop all this kind of thing. I might want to point out that we don't have to pass a new law. There's one that's been around a while that works if we teach it and observe it. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, there are about 9 others, but to tell you about them would require bringing God back, and we know how unacceptable that might be.
I am always apt to say, please don't overpress everything he said as a position that you hold or I hold. Or there's always somebody that can strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. But it raises the question of how quickly people who decry any recognition of God, when the days get dark, they're asking the question, where was his glory? I find it interesting that even the filthy and often abjectly pagan Saturday Night Live found it somehow compelling. They were reaching for glory when they began a recent program with a children's choir, Saturday Night Live, singing Silent Night, Holy Night, in honor of those that died in that shooting. In times of need and crisis, we always reach for glory. It's my clear conviction that anybody that disagrees with the existence of God, in their effort to defame and undermine people who believe in God by asking us that question of where was God in this instant or that instant or the other instant, first of all, they don't care where he was. They're just trying to prod those of us who do care. But it's my clear conviction that people that ask that question are establishing the fact that he is here. Because even in their own confusion, they have a perception, though clouded and muddled as it may be, that if there was a God, he would have to be just. And if he was just, he would surely want to do things. And if he was just and want to do things, then how can they square that with what he's allowed to happen? It's never come to any of us to be able to immediately and exactly in every moment-by-moment experience in our lives extrapolate on everything that God's doing in every experience. But to believe that he is doing something and that he can use it for his glory and that it didn't catch him off guard is not an undermining of faith. It's an establishment of it. People that question God in times like this, in my view, are establishing in their own words that they believe that there ought to be a God, and if there was, he ought to be doing something in that situation. And that I would agree with. Looking at our times makes us long for more glory. But secondly, living the presence of Christ manifests his glory more. How do we know the glory of God? If we are moved from glory to glory, our God's promise today, if the life of Jesus was moving from glory to glory to glory, and there's more glory to come, how are we to experience and to receive and to express the glory of God? By living his glory on a regular basis. Matthew 5:16. Again, you won't see it on your screen. Write it down. This is what it says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do we experience and manifest the glory of God to each other and to this world? By living his presence in our daily lives. Just about 2 weeks ago, I went into one of the school offices that I'd never been in before. And I walked in and the lady behind the desk said, can I help you? And I said, yes, I'm here for this. Can you blah, blah, blah? And she was helping me with that. And after a few moments, she said, you look familiar to me. I said, well, ma'am, I don't recognize you, but I don't know everybody that I know. And I said, but I've been in this community a long time. And she says, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm the pastor of Mimosa Lane Baptist Church. She went, oh my goodness, your church has a good witness in this community. And she just went on and on and on about what she had heard about the glory of God through Mimosa Lane Baptist Church. That's how we experience more of God's glory. Let me give you a list of a few things that you have done and are doing. This is just some high points. Please don't come to me and say, I didn't mention this, that, or the other. We would be here all day. Various ministries, just in reflection, over the past 20 years, we've seen 1,155 baptisms. We've given to the cooperative program through the Baptist Missions Organizations $2 million. We've given to other things. Our mission cause is $4 million to multiple mission causes over that same period of time. Listen to these ministries. The Play School Ministry, which has been ministering to children and families, not always connected to our church, reaching into this community. Our Pit Stop Ministry, which is ministering to the needs within this church, is a testimony beyond our doors on a quarterly basis. The Upward Basketball Ministry, which ministers to many families that never enter the door of this worship center, but they're ministered to through that ministry on a regular basis. Our ESL and literacy ministry, teaching people the English language as a second language. That is a need. Please, please get this. You can whine all day long about immigration, this, that, or the other. They're here. You're a believer. They need to go to heaven. Do something to tell them about Jesus. And the English as a second language is a means of doing that. Our Cub Scouts, our Boy Scouts, which is connected to our church, addressing Mesquite community outreach, which we have done historically for the number of years that that's been going on. We know that our church does more houses than anybody else. Listen, I'm not bragging on me. It's not me. I just stand along, pass a hammer, and slap on some paint. It's what you are doing. It's what you are doing, ministering to the needs of our community, going and fixing houses and such. Even just recently, the RAs took some fruit baskets to those homes that we repaired this last go-around, and taking some Christmas baskets and blessing those families again on behalf of our church. That's what the RAs are, Royal Ambassadors. That's the Young Men's Missions Organization. Great Turkey Takeout, providing meals for 100 families for Thanksgiving. That was a huge blessing. That's what you did. We had some leftover food. I don't know about you. I was raised on leftovers and hand-me-down. And so with those leftover food, our college ministry took those leftovers and went across the street, went door to door and said, God bless you. Have some Thanksgiving leftovers. A continual way of being a blessing. Just this last week, there was a group that went to the Salvation Army to feed those that are homeless, that needed food. They were singles, college students, as well as senior adults. Now that's an exciting two groups right there. If you were a part of that going to the Salvation Army, would you lift your hand? Some of you said, look around, look at those. They had a time. God bless you. That's both college and the senior adults. We are, as a church, reaching across ethnic lines, taking the gospel, telling our neighborhood, we love you in Jesus' name, that red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in your sight. We have the Hispanic ministry that goes on that we share with. They are part of us. I had someone at a meeting the other day said so you have a Hispanic mission in your church. I said, no, we do not. We have a Spanish-speaking worship service. They are Mimosa Lane. They are not a mission. They are us. And we are blessed. They share with us in ministry in multiple ways, and we get to celebrate with them in times of baptism and other things. And we praise the Lord for that. As we reach out, we've tried to touch the Indian congregation, international missions, Mexico, Africa, India, Brazil, Philippines. God has raised up people in our church. He's brought them to us to establish and connect with. That doesn't mean everybody walks through the door. We hook up our wagon to them. That's all discernment and spirit. But we praise God as He's brought people, and we've been able to connect with them. As I see Moises and his precious wife, Lucy, y'all wave at us this morning. These are people from Brazil. I thought about you the other night. I had some rice. It looked like black beans and some meat, and then some looked like sawdust. What do you call that stuff again? There it is, whatever he said. Rufus, I don't know what. It was good stuff. You were on my heart, brother. Anyway, But God has raised up people. John Graham and his ministry we've connected with. And God has opened multiple doors. He raised up a family out of our church that's now been serving in Africa for over 10 years. And we've been able to go and partner with them. Just recently, a young couple has joined our church that's a part of a ministry that's trying to lead revival to a major city in every state in the United States. And that organization has already had led revivals in 5 states in the next, I think it's the next 12 years. They're looking towards having a revival in a major city. And I don't mean 1 week meeting, show up and sing, leave and go home. I mean, it's several weeks of preparation and prayer and outreach and going and ministering in a place. And they're attempting to do that for the next 45 states. I told them when they go to Hawaii, I'm in. But anyway. And we don't know how God's going to want us to partner with them or encourage them or pray with them, but we support that. I mean, God's doing things in the life of the church. Henry Blackaby said years ago, when you want to discern what God's doing, look at who he's bringing. Because God's always working around about you. It's your place to figure out where he's working and to join him with your life. That's not only true corporately, that's also true individually. Let me go on. Our college mission trips every year that have gone to minister to so many, to prison families and to work on a house, and our high school mission trips that have ministered in communities and city parks, we've supported the Pregnancy Resource Center for many years, new church plants in Canada. We've partnered with Mission East Dallas, which is a ministry that provides some medical needs for those that are under-resourced in our community. Clothing drives, food drives for Mesquite Social Services as well as the Mesquite school system. The recent ministry which has been birthed, the school outreach through the Beach Club Ministry, which is it's a one-day-a-week ministry for some after-school program. And just in this first semester, they've seen 10 kids come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's bringing glory to God. That's exactly right. We recently had a prayer emphasis in our church. We did something highly unusual. When I announced prayer, about 150 of you didn't come that Sunday. But anyway, we had a prayer emphasis. We showed up here on a Sunday morning. I didn't preach. We sang a song. We gave you an assignment. We touched 43 school campuses and prayed over them. We went to the police stations, the hospitals, the fire stations, and then the staff. We went to the four corners of this city. As y'all were praying over all these spots, we were praying over all of you. And we were able to ask for the glory of God to be revealed in this city through the fellowship of this church. God is up to something. The Baptist Men's Ministry, which does both things locally and nationally, if there's a need, they've gone and fed in places of crisis and need. On and on and on I could go. It's living the presence of Christ to the glory of God. Living the presence of Christ manifests his glory more. You want to experience the glory of God? Then get off your blessed assurance and do something. Oh, there's much more that I could mention. I know there's ministry going on in between in your classes, Bible study classes, as you minister. I know that our children's ministry, in the children's ministry recently, the curriculum for the children's ministry was lessons on compassion. And in an effort to encourage the application of that compassion, they asked those kids to bring undergarments for women and children of need, and that they would go give those to a local ministry. So just this past week, I believe 2 weeks ago, just from our children's ministry, 282 pairs of undergarments and clothing for women and girls and boys were delivered on behalf of the glory of God through the children of Mimosa Lane Baptist Church. I mean, on and on and on. And there are things that go that you do in your classes. The senior adults, often when there are needs and people die, you provide food for meals. You go, and in our younger classes as well, ministry is going on. It doesn't mean we meet every need. It doesn't mean we cover every, cross every T and dot every I. It doesn't mean that we can meet everything you desire. We will never, listen, the needs will always outstrip our resources. A church, a biblical church, is like a mission outpost on the edge of civilization. What is true of a mission outpost on the edge of a civilization, you can be sure that food supply is always short and it's always under-resourced. Money and people. That's the nature of an outpost. It's on the edge of pioneer civilization. That's what the body of Christ is. But God is continually using you. And it's not only what we do together. It's you living the presence of Christ where you are. As a neighbor, do people in your neighborhood know that Jesus lives in your house? I know that's true of Miss Sonia in the back. But what about you? Do people at your work know that Jesus lives at your desk or cubicle? Students, do your classmates know that Jesus lives where you live? Living the presence of Christ manifests His glory more. And lastly, number three, and then I close, leaning on God for everything molds our hearts for His glory. As we look forward to this next year, I have no idea what God's going to do. Only He knows, and He's not telling. It's our part to be obedient day by day and to trust Him for our everything. I was just saying to Dawn last night, I said, I'm more conscious all the time that the nature of this existence right now is living until the house is paid off, until the kids are out of the house, until whatever the politics have gone, until whatever. There's always this sense of anticipation. And that is true. There will be a day when faith will be sight and there will be no more until, and reality will be present. And there is a sense, though, that we should live in the fullness of God in the moment until He gives us another. I'm going to ask you this morning, have you made a commitment to live your life for the glory of God? In your family, in your finances, in your future, in your relationships, in your choices. You say, well, as we consider our times, everything looks dark. What better time for God to be glorified than in these times? What better place for God to be glorified than this place? And what better people for Him to be glorified in than you and me? He wants to do it. He will do it. But we must be willing.